Well, I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. This week, when I got up on Monday morning, there were a couple of texts of Scripture that were especially on my mind, and no good reason why they should have been on my mind. I mean, I wasn't thinking about them prior to Monday, and there was no situation that arose that would have brought these verses to mind. And we are not to be mystics led about by our emotions, but we do realize that our walk with God is real. Now, we serve a real God, don't we? He's not a figment of our imagination. And we have a relationship with Him, and He has given us His Spirit. And one of the things that I've always tried to be is sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit when it comes to preaching, because even though I have a plan for how I want to proceed in preaching, my plan is always to be subject to Him. And I have no interest in a plan that isn't God's will for a particular Sunday or Wednesday night. I would much rather walk in what He has planned than in what I have planned. And so when these verses just wouldn't go away and kept, even the one I'll be preaching tonight, it was as late as Thursday that I was still trying to head in a different direction and didn't really see how, I didn't see a sermon in those verses. There's a sermon in every verse, but you can't always see the sermon in the verse. And then Thursday, it's just like it opened up and there it is. And I even see how it relates to the one I'm going to share this morning. So I'm excited about what I have to share with you today. Proverbs chapter 14 is where we are. And I want us to look at just verse 4. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4. It says this: where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. Let's read that again. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. Let's bow together for prayer. Father in heaven, thank You for this opportunity today to share Your holy word. I thank You, Lord, for the things that You have dealt with my own heart about as I've looked at this verse and meditated upon it this week. I pray that You would help me, Lord, to convey to Your people the things that You've taught me. And may it go forth in Your power so that we are confronted by You with truth this morning. We will thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to warn us about a very serious sin. And I warn us on two levels. I warn us, first of all, that it is indeed a very serious sin. Scripture clearly attests to the seriousness of it. And in both the Old and New Testaments, we are warned of the disastrous consequences of this sin, and we have much evidence of God having actually judged it severely. So I just want us to hear, I mean, to really hear and recognize that what we're going to talk about this morning is serious. And then I warn us on another level, because I must also say that while this is a very serious sin, it is also a very common sin. Probably many people in this congregation have engaged in this sin this week. So that even though it's a very serious sin, I'm afraid it's a sin that we don't initially treat as being serious. We sort of just act like it's just a part of life, and so we allow it into our lives. And so I want to warn us on both fronts this morning. I want to warn you so that you see the true seriousness of this sin, and then I want to warn you so that you desist from it, so that you'll treat it as the serious thing that it is, and you'll stop it. Now, what is this very serious sin that many people don't treat as being very serious? It is the sin of grumbling. It is the sin of complaining. Is grumbling a sin? Is it really a sin to be a complainer? And if it is a sin, why is it a sin? What is wicked in it? Now, if we had nothing else in Scripture to indicate to us that this is a great sin, all that we would need is the history of the children of Israel when it came to God's deliverance of them from Egypt. You know the account well. God delivers His people by His mighty hand from slavery in Egypt. He sends plagues upon the Egyptians so that Pharaoh finally sets them free. And then God delivers them through the Red Sea. And God takes care of them on their way to the Promised Land. But what do the people do? Are they consistently grateful? Are they full of praise? And does their speech reflect what a great and a gracious thing that God has done for them? No, they complain. And they don't just complain a little bit, do they? They complain and they complain and they complain. They complain about their leaders, Moses and Aaron. They complain about their provisions. I'm so sick of manna. They complain about their circumstances. Have you led us out here in the desert to die? It was better for us back in Egypt. They even complain about their worship. They want some image to make use of. And there was this movement for a golden calf. They were an unbelieving, wicked people who had been amazingly blessed, and yet they spoke and they complained as if they had been amazingly abused. And the result was God's judgment. I want you to look at a couple of Old Testament passages with me. I want you to look at Psalm 106. And a portion of this psalm deals with this dark chapter in the nation's history. Psalm 106. We read beginning with verse 6, and I want us to read down to verse 27. Listen to God's account of this chapter in their history. Psalm 106, verse 6. The psalmist says this, "Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries, not one of them was left. Then they believed his words, they sang his praise. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. When men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Fire also broke out in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them, then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. They murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord. Therefore he raised his hand and swore to them that he would make them fall in the wilderness and would make their offspring fall among the nations, scattering them among the lands. They were not grateful. They were not thankful. They did not recognize how blessed they were. Rather, they spoke and they thought as if God had abused them. They grumbled in their tents." I want you to look over to Numbers chapter 14. Notice how serious this sin of grumbling and complaining is, and how often God makes mention of it here in Numbers chapter 14. Look at verse 26. We'll read down to verse 39. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, 'How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, What you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead body shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead body shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up a bad report about the land, the men who brought up a bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. Of those men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive. When Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly. One other passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at the New Testament. By the way, did you notice there in the Numbers 14 passage how many times the word grumbling was used? If you noticed that, would you say amen? They grumbled, they murmured, they complained, and their complaining was ultimately against God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 1. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Let me just stop and make the point. What happened to them in the wilderness is still a lesson for us, isn't it? Still to be applied to the church. Verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. These things that happened to them were and are examples for us. And one of the things specifically we're told not to do in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 10 is we are not to grumble. Look back, if you would please, at Proverbs chapter 14. I say to you again, this is a great sin, because it is the sin of unbelief and distrust and ungratefulness. And yet I have to ask us, do we not find ourselves engaging in it? Do we complain about the people in our lives? Even about those whom the Lord has set over us for our good? Do we complain about our circumstances? Do we complain about our provisions from God? Do we even, perhaps, find ourselves longing for the kind of worship that pagans enjoy? Now this verse, Proverbs 14 verse 4, is a verse that God has used many times in my life to shut my mouth. When I am tempted to grumble, when I am tempted to complain, God has used this verse to reprove me and to get my heart right. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. But abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. And when you first look at that verse, you might ask, how could this verse cure complaining in God's people? And I want to show you this morning at least four ways. And I want to deal with these four ways in an ascending order. I want to begin with what may be the most obvious way to cure complaining. And then I want to move upward to the most searching way. It's found in this verse. Here's the first thing I want to share with you this morning. Complaining is cured when the cost is considered in advance. Complaining is cured when the cost is considered in advance. Sometimes we hear people complaining who must be the biggest dunces in the world. Because anybody with half a brain could have seen the difficulties that they're dealing with from miles away. In other words, we want to say to them, what did you think it was going to be like? I mean, what did you imagine it was going to be like? What did you think this job would entail before you took it? Right? Someone complaining about their work, complaining about this and complaining about that, and yet anybody with half a brain should have known if you take this job, this is going to be what you have to deal with. Have you ever seen someone, heard them complaining, and you wanted to say something like this, whatever gave you the idea that this was supposed to be easy? You want a crop, right? You want abundant crops. But I have a question for you. Before you enter into the farming profession, do you know that those crops don't get into the field on their own? And do you know that most people don't begin in a position where they can hire somebody else to plow the field? And do you know that plowing a field requires oxen? And do you know that oxen require mangers? And did you know that mangers require cleaning? You can't just look at fields full of a crop and say to yourself that you want to be a farmer. Before you decide to be a farmer, you need to go visit the manger. You need to see where the oxen are kept, and you need to see the mess that's there. And realize that's a part of farming too. If you get into farming and all of a sudden you're complaining about dirty mangers and about oxen, you must not have counted the cost. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but it's by means of these oxen that there's going to be an abundance of crops in the field. So if you want the abundant crops in the field, you better first take account and know it's going to require oxen. And if you have oxen, you have to have mangers. And if you have mangers, they're going to be dirty. That's a part of farming too. And what is true in this biblical proverb looked at from that angle can be applied to all of your life. Everybody wants a good paying job, but are you willing to put in the work that leads to the good paying job? You want to be married, but have you considered what it really means to be married? Young couple comes to me and they're having trouble. And some of what, if you sat in my position sometimes and heard some of the things that I hear, it's amazing because you think what you want to say to them is, and sometimes I do, what did you think being married was going to be like? I mean, didn't you know before you entered into this that you are about to marry someone who is as fallen as you are? Saved by the grace of God as you have been, in development as you are, they're not going to be just like you. In fact, you're probably going to discover they're the exact opposite of you in many ways. Do you think that you need forgiveness, but you're not going to have to give forgiveness? Do you think that you need patience, but you're not going to have to be patient? What did you think you were getting into? I wonder how much complaining would be stopped if we just counted the cost in advance. If we just stopped and realized what it means to have abundant crops in the field, and before we ever enter into it, we know it means mangers. We know it means dirty places. So that when we meet with the dirty places, we can say to ourselves, there's nothing to complain about here because I knew it before I got into it. I was ready for it. I counted the cost. I knew what I was about to face. You see this a lot with parents. Complaining about their children, complaining about the work. Those babies are cute, aren't they? They're cute when somebody else has them. That is the joy of being a grandparent. I don't know it yet, but I can see it from a distance. I see the smiles and I know what it means. You get all the joys, all the cuteness, all the beauty, and none of the work. And that's a joy. Well, some of the work. And it's tough. Listen, we can identify with the difficulties of people and still say to them, you ought not to be a complainer. It is hard work being a mom. In fact, I read something humorous this week. I'm going to read this to you. I usually don't do this kind of thing, but I just thought it was too good to pass up. It's the author is unknown. Mom wanted job description. All right? Long-term team players needed for challenging permanent work in an often chaotic environment. Candidates must possess excellent communication and organizational skills and be willing to work variable hours, which will include evenings and weekends and 24-hour shifts on call. Some overnight travel required, including trips to primitive camping sites on rainy weekends and endless sports tournaments in faraway cities. Travel expenses not reimbursed. Extensive courier duties also required. Responsibilities. Must provide on-the-site training and basic life skills such as nose blowing. Must have strong skills in negotiating, conflict resolution, and crisis management. Ability to suture flesh wounds a plus. Must be able to think out of the box but not lose track of the box because you most likely will need it for a school project. Must reconcile petty cash disbursements and be proficient in managing budgets and resources fairly unless you want to hear, he got more than me for the rest of your life. Also must be able to drive motor vehicles safely under loud and adverse conditions, which simultaneously practicing above mentioned skills while simultaneously practicing above mentioned skills in conflict resolution. Must be able to choose your battles and stick to your guns. Must be able to withstand criticism such as you don't know anything. Must be willing to be hated at least temporarily until someone needs $5 to go skating. Must be willing to bite tongue repeatedly. Also must possess the physical stamina of a pack mule and be able to go from 0 to 60 mph in 3 seconds flat in case this time the screams from the backyard are not someone just crying wolf. Must be willing to face stimulating technical challenges such as small gadget repair, mysteriously sluggish toilets, and stuck zippers. Must screen phone calls, maintain calendars, and coordinate production of multiple homework projects. Must have ability to plan and organize social gatherings for clients of all ages and mental outlooks. Must be willing to be indispensable 1 minute and embarrassment the next. Must handle assembly and product safety testing of 500,000 cheap plastic toys and battery-operated devices. Also must have a highly energetic entrepreneurial spirit because fundraiser will be your middle name. Must have a diverse knowledge base so as to answer questions such as, what makes the wind move? Or why can't the army just go in and shoot Saddam Hussein on the fly? Must always hope for the best but be prepared for the worst. Must assume final, complete accountability for the quality of the end product. Responsibilities also include floor maintenance and janitorial work throughout the facility. Possibility for advancement and promotion, virtually none. Your job is to remain in the same position for years without complaining, constantly retraining and updating your skills so that those in your charge can ultimately surpass you. Previous experience, none required, unfortunately. On-the-job training offered on a continually exhausting basis. College will help them become financially independent. When you die, you give them whatever is left. The oddest thing about this reverse salary scheme is that you actually enjoy it and wish you could only do more. Benefits, while no health or dental insurance, no pension, no tuition reimbursement, no paid holidays, and no stock options are offered, job supplies limitless opportunities for personal growth and free hugs for life if you play your cards right. That's not enough to describe it, is it? That's just a start. But again, I have to ask you, when you complain, what did you think you were getting into when you decided to have those babies? So the first way to cure complaining is you consider the cost in advance. This proverb is telling us that there is a way not to have the mess of the manger, but realize something, that's how you get abundant crops. So you need to count the cost before you enter into farming, know what it means to have an abundant crop, know what's necessary for it, and consider it all. Second, complaining is cured when troubles are put in proper perspective. This proverb is saying to us, yes, you have a dirty manger out there, but don't forget, this is also the way to an abundant harvest. You see, this proverb would not only speak to us before we got into farming, this proverb would speak to us once we're in it. And we have a dirty manger out there, and there's all this work with the oxen that we have to do, and it's difficult. But God is saying to us, yeah, you could have a clean manger without the oxen, but I want you to go out there and look at that field. And I want you to realize how I have blessed you through those oxen that require your work. Yes, they're trouble, but put the trouble in its proper perspective. Understand they're trouble, but look at the blessing. Look at the abundance that has come to you through those oxen that you consider to be trouble. And if we stop and think about it, that's where a lot of our complaining comes from. Because we're so in tune with our problems and so in tune with our troubles and so in tune with our difficulties and so blind to the benefits that we have derived from those very things that we consider to be our problems. We can apply this even in a spiritual sense. How do you embrace trials? How can you count it all joy when you go through various trials? It's knowing what those trials produce. Yes, they're trouble. Yes, they're painful. Yes, they're hard. Yes, they're difficult. But the way you can embrace them and rejoice in the midst of them is you have to see what they're going to turn into. They are not the end. They are a means to the end. And God allows them and God sends them because He's producing something through them. So the way to rejoice in the midst of a test is not to focus on the test, but to focus on the outcome of the test. In the same kind of way, if we didn't just look at our problems, if we saw what is produced through the problems, we wouldn't complain as much as we do. This can also be applied to people in our lives. How often do we wish that we could just cut people up into the portions we would like? I would just like this part of his personality, please. And I'd like to leave this part of it out. I guess this was brought home to me with the death of my dad. My dad was a strong personality. And there were things about him that none of us liked. Just to be truthful. I'm talking about the times when he wasn't filled with the Spirit. I'm talking about the times when he acted wrong. But I promise you this, that when my dad died, there is no one in our family who wasn't heartbroken. Because for those things in his personality that we didn't like, there was an overwhelming blessing in that man's personality that we all benefited from. Because he was a saved man, because he was a redeemed man, because he had the Holy Spirit, when he was filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit, there was so much more to focus on that was blessing than that which was trouble. And we do that with one another. Do you realize people come as a whole? You can't cut them up into the parts that you want. And listen, I'm not excusing sinful behavior, and I'm not saying there are not things in our lives that need to change. There are. But what I am saying to you is, people come as a whole, and even some of these things that we think we want to change, we might find out one day, it is that very quality that we're blessed by in some other circumstance. I think about Martin Luther. Now there was a lion for God. There was a bull for God, right? And I bet you on some level you would not have appreciated that man's strong personality. But then came along this little thing called the Reformation. And God made that man for that situation. And aren't you glad he wasn't a lapdog? God used the strength of that man's personality to bring about a great reformation and transformation. And God made him for that moment. And some of these things that you wish would change in that person who aggravates you, you wait. God may put you one day in a situation where the very area of their personality that is so hard for you to handle turns out to be the greatest blessing in your life. We begin to complain when all we do is focus on the problem, this dirty manger. We don't focus on the blessing that comes through the problem, a field ripe for harvest. Complaining is cured when I count the cost in advance. I know what it means to be a farmer. Complaining is cured when I don't just focus on the problem of the oxen, I focus on the blessing that comes through them. Third, complaining is cured when I consider the loss of what I think my problem is, what I think troubles me. I have to tell you, this is where the Lord uses this verse the most in my life. Richard, do you want to complain? Do you want to grumble? All right, how about this? How about I just take it away? How about you just don't have it anymore? I wonder how a farmer would have read this proverb who just had his oxen struck down by disease and he lost them all. I envision a man who walks out one day and the mangers are clean. Because where there are no oxen, the mangers are clean. And perhaps you have a farmer who had oftentimes complained about all the trouble and all the work and all the mess and all the stuff he had to do. But now, what would he not give for some dirty mangers and some oxen? Because now he has no way to plow his fields. What he complained about, what he counted as trouble, what caused him to be a grumbler, has now been taken away from him. We grumble about our oxen, but have we considered our lives without them? I want to say to all the grumblers this morning, we're all very blessed right now if we have something to grumble over. What if God took away from you right now everything that you've been grumbling about? You grumble about the person you're married to? You ever complain? What if they're not there? You ever grumble about your children? How much work they are? What a trouble it is? Well, what if you don't have them? I wonder this year how many men complained about their job only to wish right now they had their job. Oh, what a trouble it was to work where they worked and now they don't have their job anymore. What if you took away your house? What if he left you with no friends? I want you to think about the loss of what you think troubles you, and I want you to repent of the sin of complaining, because I would rather have you reproved by the thought of losing what you have than to have to actually have God take it away. Wouldn't it be better to consider what it would be like not to have those things and to repent now and say, Father, forgive me. Let me see the blessing that's here, not the trouble that's here. Wouldn't it be better to repent now just at the thought of having lost it than to have God actually take it away to teach you to stop grumbling? So when you see this fourth verse, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. But abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. You're reminded to count the cost. What does it mean to farm? It means you have oxen. It means you have dirty mangers. Know that in advance. It means you focus not on the troubles, but you focus on the blessing. Yeah, oxen are trouble and they're dirty, but look at the abundant crops. And it means you realize there's a way to have a clean manger. You could have no oxen. God could take them away. But then you wouldn't have abundant crops either. Which leads to the fourth and last thing this morning, and that is complaining is cured when I see the true wickedness in it. All these things we've talked about this morning are useful. All these things we've talked about this morning can reprove us. But I think the most useful thing of all is to stop long enough to ask what is really at the root of complaining. What I'm complaining over, that's a symptom. But what's at the root of it? One thing that is often, if not always, at the root of it is pride. Where there is complaining, there is pride. And usually when we're complaining, we're saying one of two things. Either I deserve better, or I could do better. Children of Israel, led out of Egypt. God delivers them. Provides for them. Manna from heaven. Water in a desert. In miraculous ways. But it's not enough for them. They deserve better, don't you know? They deserve better. In fact, they even have the right after complaining and calling out to God and begging Him for deliverance from their slavery, they even apparently have the right to rework the whole situation in their minds, to totally rewrite history and make it where it was actually better for them in Egypt than it is out here now with God. Is that not wicked? Is that not pride? We deserve better than this. But they also didn't stop there, did they? Moses and Aaron. What horrible leadership they give us. It's not just that we deserve better, it's also we could do better. We could do better. I wonder, where have you been complaining in your life? And the root of it, maybe you haven't even recognized it, but at the root of it is the idea you could do better. I pray for all of us that the Lord would be merciful to us and forgive us for that kind of thinking. Because you know what? One of these days, God might reprove you by putting you in the position of the very person that you complain about, where you have to do their job. And you might find out it is not nearly as easy as you imagine. How many parents here complained about your parents when you were a teenager? Oh, how much better a parent you were going to be. I can't wait till I leave this house. I can't wait till I have my children because I am never going to tell them they can't do that. You've kept that commitment, haven't you? Oh, how smart you were when you weren't a parent. And now how dumb your children think you are. It's quite a reproof, isn't it? Not as easy as you thought it was going to be, is it? It's pride, people. It's pride. We think we deserve better. We think we could do better. It's just pride. That's why we complain. Not only is pride at the root of it, but blindness is there too. Some of the things we complain about, we don't even know the whole story. We complain about things as if we know everything there is to know about that thing we're complaining about. And some people, you've known it. You've been in situations before where you hear people complaining about a situation and they are absolutely in the dark. They have no idea what's going on. But they speak these great swelling words as if they know the whole story. It's just blindness. Blindness to our ignorance. But also a blindness to our blessings. When we're complaining, we're blinded to how blessed we are. Listen, if we all knew the true state of things this morning, there wouldn't be a single complainer in the room. And I don't care what you're going through. Because every single soul in this place, me and everybody else, we have gotten better than we deserve. If God gave us what we deserve, we would have perished forever under His wrath. And we're not in hell this morning. That means we've gotten better than we deserve. Are you blind to that? Pride is present where there's complaining. Blindness is present where there's complaining, which leads into the third thing. Ungratefulness is present when we're complaining. Ungratefulness. How many times is it true? We just don't have a proper sense of value of what God has already given us. I can't believe I don't have that. I can't believe I don't have this. I want that. Why can't I have this? Have you just stopped and taken stock of what God has already given you? What is already in your possession? You know, this time of year is a great reminder of how blind we can be and how ungrateful we can be. Because we see evidence of it every year, don't we? Especially with children. That latest thing that everybody wants. And it's so valuable. And oh, if I could just have this one thing, it would satisfy all my Christmases for the rest of my life. And so they get it. They get it. They have it. Where is that thing now? That super wonderful, all valuable thing from 3 years ago, where is it? It's either in a trash can, or in an attic, or a closet, or it's rarely used, and now all of a sudden there's something else that's the most valuable thing in the world that I just have to have. And I don't take stock of what I already have. What I've already been blessed with. And beloved, I'm here to tell you this morning, believers, listen to me. The most valuable things the Lord has given you are not things. It's your relationship with Him. It's your relationship with your wife or husband. It's your relationship with your children. It's your relationship to your brethren. It's your relationship to the friends God has given you in Christ. You are rich, people. You have treasure. Can you see it? Or have you become ungrateful and blind to your blessings? That's why it's good to stop and consider the loss if you didn't have it anymore. You want that big, nice house? Let me ask you, would you be happy if you had the house but didn't have your wife? You want that great new job? What if you had the job and didn't have your children? Stop complaining and realize you're to be grateful, thankful for what you already have. Which gets to the last thing. What's at the root of it? Pride's at the root of it. Blindness is at the root of it. Ungratefulness is at the root of it. But finally, unbelief is at the root of it. If you want to get down to why we complain, it's because we don't believe the Word of God. Because everybody who believes the Word of God should know that if they know Christ, they are already rich beyond measure and should be the happiest person on the earth. Shouldn't Christians be happy people? Shouldn't we be joyful people? Shouldn't our entire life say, we're blessed? So that Christian and complaining are opposites. The only way you can be a Christian and be a complainer is at that moment you don't really believe what God says about your state. Psalm 73, verse 25, the psalmist, after complaining, after feeling like somehow those who didn't serve God were in a better position than those who do serve God. He says, until I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end. God woke me up, opened my eyes. And what does he write in Psalm 73, verse 25? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire beside you. You are my portion in heaven and on earth. You are enough for me in heaven and on earth. All I need, God, is you, and I'm blessed. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul writes, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. He says, from an earthly point of view, I've lost everything. And he had. Reputation in his community, his community of friends and supporters, his standing in the religious world, he lost everything. But how does he consider all that stuff? He says, I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. To know Jesus, Paul says, is treasure. And everything else in the world apart from Christ would be trash. So I'll count it as trash that I might have the treasure of knowing Him. If you know Him, you are rich. If you know Him, you are blessed. If you lose everything else but have Him, you have great reason to be joyful and happy all the time. Where there are no oxen, the manger's clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. So when I start to complain, I think, what if I didn't have these oxen? I can have a clean manger, but is that really what I want? Thank you for the oxen. Thank you, Lord, for your provision. Thank you that these troubles are a means to blessing. Help me, Lord, to see things as they really are. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, forgive us, Lord, for our complaining and our grumbling. It's a great sin. It's a serious sin. And yet, Lord, we have to confess that it's one that we don't treat as being very serious because we all engage in it more than we ever should. We ask, Lord, that not only you would forgive us of this sin, but Lord, enlighten us as your people, that we would not just say that we're blessed, we would sense that we're blessed. Lord, cure our complaining and our grumbling by making us to know the true state of things. If we can just see the truth, Lord, our mouths will be shut and our hearts will be grateful. So, Lord, humble us, enlighten us, that we would experience the joy and the blessing of realizing the truth. I pray for those, Lord, in this place this morning who are spiritually impoverished because they don't know your Son. I pray that in your mercy you would make them to know how poor they are. And you would break their hearts over their sin against you. And help them, Lord, to see even how good You've been to them, that they aren't in hell right now. And let Your goodness lead them to a true repentance. Or with a broken heart over sin against You, they would look to Your solution, Your remedy, which is Your Son. The Son of God who died on a cross for sinners and has been raised from the dead and is alive forevermore and is able to save forever all those who come to Him. Lord, lead them to Your Son Jesus. Bless this word to our hearts. Let it not leave us soon. And Lord, bring us back safely tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.